Happy, how happy?
Amen.
Happy, some grumpy. God bless you. Be seated. Thank you. Glad to have you here tonight. And I'll do my best not to embarrass you or insult you. And we want you here. Want you to fellowship with us before, after, and during the services. And then for those folk who are on live stream, we pray for the day that God would allow you to come back and join us. Or if you've not met us, that you would find a way under the leadership of the Lord to be able to come and meet us and fall in love with us and us with you and just be a team serving the Lord Jesus until he comes. In your Bible tonight, Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. The title of the message tonight is No Place to Hide. No hiding place. Let's do it that way. No hiding place. We're talking tonight about the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to be reading tonight. Actually, our text begins really in about verse number 11. But we're going to read starting in verse number 7 so that we know exactly what's going on up to this point. We know from last week and the week before that the false prophet and the beast were cast into the lake which burneth with brimstone. And then we see that the devil was put in the bottomless pit. And then in verse number 7, the Bible said, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Stop for just a moment. Remember, we said that there are religions today that say that God would never do that. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that God will annihilate a person. They'll be as if they never were, but no long-term suffering. Well, here we find when the devil is cast into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet had already been there for 1,000 years. That's not annihilation. And then the Bible says that he's going to be there in verse number 10. It says that they'll be there tormented day and night forever and ever. And so sometimes we have to make up our mind, are we going to believe what the Bible says or what somebody who wants to deny much of the Bible says? And now we have the answer to that. Verse number 11 for our text tonight. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." As we look at this portion of scripture tonight, I want to ask you this question first. Would you consider, what is the book of Revelation about? What's the purpose, I guess is a better way of saying that. What's the purpose, do you think, of the book of Revelation? Is it to motivate us that we might try to reach our friends and loved ones? I had never spent any time in the book of Revelation at all until after I was saved for some time, really. And I read through it a few times and found it very difficult to understand and grew in grace and knowledge, and God began to teach me how to study and so forth. And so I've actually enjoyed this study of it. But it wasn't my idea to just jump in and read the book because I like to see all the gore and the horror. I believe that the purpose that God has, first off, we know that he promised us a blessing if we had read it and hear it and do it. He promised us a blessing. And then secondly, we find that he wrote it to seven churches in Asia Minor. And to those churches, then he gives this plan about what's going to happen through the ages, having taken Christians, believers, saved people from every denomination, every walk of life, every geographical location to a place called heaven in chapter number 4. And then we find that he tells us a little bit about heaven, not a whole lot. A little bit about heaven, but he tells us much about what's happening here on earth with people that have been left behind. And I just find that God, I believe, is trying to motivate us to get the gospel to as many people as we can in as believable of a condition and situation as we possibly can, so that they too can enjoy heaven like we will, so they don't have to endure the pains of the tribulation and then later being cast into the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone forever and ever. I believe that's what God would have us to do. I think God would have this book to motivate us to reach people with the gospel, and then I think also it ought to motivate us to tell Jesus thank you every day that we're not going through the tribulation or into the lake of fire. We ought to be thankful for that. And we're not missing those two things because we're good. We're missing those things because somebody cared enough about us to share the gospel with us. Or the Lord was good to explain the gospel to us and give us the faith that it takes to trust Jesus and receive him as our Savior, believing that he died for us, shed his blood, and was buried and rose again. And thank God for salvation. Well, some time ago, there was a young man that flunked out of school. Maybe you can understand that. Maybe you've been there before. He flunked out of the University of Michigan, and in shame, he was from a foreign country, he was from an Oriental country, and he was very shamed by the fact that he had flunked out, and so he decided he's going to disappear. He's just going to go off the map, off the scope altogether, and he disappeared. And for the next 4 years, he hid in the attic of an Ann Arbor church building for 4 years, undetected for 4 years. He never went outside the building. He would just eat very minimal of things so as not to arouse the suspicions, probably kind of like ice cream is eaten around our place. You know, just a little bit, not enough to arouse suspicions, but you kind of, he no one knew he was there for 4 years, and he took great pains to conceal himself. He sat very still when anyone was in the building. He didn't turn on any lights that could be seen from outside. He worked at this meticulously to be unseen. But one day, he made a mistake. He accidentally made just a little bit of noise, and the people were called, and the attic was checked, and he was found out. Now you think, well, isn't that kind of ridiculous that he would actually think that he could disappear for the rest of his life in the attic of a church building? Well, I would say a couple things. One thing, probably didn't have a very good maintenance man in that church building, and probably not very many people paying very much attention also. But still was a foolish thing on his part. But when you think about foolish, how foolish is it to think that as a person you could manipulate yourself through, pass by, over, around, under the great white throne judgment? And yet there's people today that seem to have a certain amount of mental intellect. They seem to be able to reason two and two, and they seem to know to come in out of the rain, and they seem to know that tomatoes are better with salt on them, and so is watermelon and eggs, but they don't understand what the Bible teaches about the great white throne judgment, and they think that they can get around it some way. I mean, they've got out of everything else that they ever told they had to do. They never had to do this, never had to do that. When they were told they had to, they proved that they didn't have to. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe someone's watching tonight that is like that. But we need to understand that hiding from God doesn't work very good. Look back in Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. This is not the first time that people have tried this stunt. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts their untimely figs when she is shaken of the wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We find here that hiding from God is not a new thing. In fact, if you go clear back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve realized that they were naked because they had sinned, the first thing that came to their mind is, we have to hide from God. We can't let God know. We can't let him find out. We have to hide from God. And so it's been a thing that man has done ever since the fall of man, and it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. And men try to hide in a lot of things. They try to hide in success. They try to hide in finance. They try to hide in education. They try to hide in dumps and in squalor. They try to hide in forests and mountains. They try to hide in big cities and little cities and countrysides. They hide everywhere, trying to hide from God. Can't be done. It can't be done. Let's notice some things tonight about this. First off, there's no hiding from the judge of the great white throne judgment. The picture is that of a throne. And God uses two pronouns to describe the throne. The first one is called great. And that word great indicates its power. It indicates its authority. It indicates its I guess power and authority is the only two words really I can think of right now, but those are indicated by that word great. This is the greatest. This is the utmost. This is the ultimate. This is the highest court in all of the universe. Not just the United States. Not just NATO countries. Not just the world. This is the highest authority in the entire universe. It's called great. And then also it's called white. And white speaks of the purity of this court. And all human courts are stained by sin. Even now they're investigating one of the justices of the United States Supreme Court, saying he's taken bribes from different people and all these different things. And so it's stained by prejudice and fallibility and the fact that men make mistakes and men make wrong judgments, and sometimes they do that on purpose and sometimes they do that intentionally. But this court is absolutely perfect. It's absolutely perfect. There'll be no bribes. There'll be no turning the other, looking the other way. There'll be no favors given. It's absolutely a perfect court. And when we find these people are judged, nowhere in the eternal Word of God do we hear any of them say, unfair, unfair. Nor do we hear them say, he was biased towards me. He was a racist. He didn't like where I was raised. He didn't like my... Nothing like that is said. It's absolutely a perfectly fair and absolutely honest throne and judgment. The one who sits now on this throne is perfect and fair in all that he does. So we see the picture of this throne. It's a great throne. It's a white throne. And then we see the person on this throne. And the Bible tells us that this throne is occupied by a person. However, his identity is not named right here in our text. And I think that's one of the reasons God says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we find some things. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You say, how do you know that? By putting scripture with scripture. Keep your place here. I did not write out all the text tonight because some of them are a little bit long. And besides that, it's good for us to travel through the scriptures once in a while. John chapter number 5, if you will, please. John chapter number 5, and we're going to read a couple of different places in this wonderful book. One of the verses, or actually two of the verses, we use them quite often just in preaching and teaching. But then the other two, I think, add even more information and evidence to our situation. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 22, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That verse alone would tell us, because the great white throne judgment is a judgment, Jesus must be the one on the throne. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 23 says, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then slip over to verse number 27, and the Bible says of the Son, that God hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So here he's the one that's issuing this judgment. And then drop down to verse number 30, and the Bible says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And so here we find pretty good evidence that the one sitting on the throne is not God the Father. It's not even the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one that the world has rejected, the one that the world has made more fun of than they have everything else put together. It's that one. That's the one that's there. The Savior is going to become the sentencer. You know, if the man who spit on Jesus when they were crucifying him, I wonder if he ever thought about that before he died. That the one I spit upon is the one that's going to judge me if I don't trust the one I spit upon. The name that is used, if a person really wants to call you down, really wants to tell you what they think bad about you, really wants to cover all the bases, they use the name of the Lord Jesus in some type of a curse word to tell you what they think of you. And yet the Bible testifies he's the one that's going to be judging every lost person that has ever lived and died. Every lost person. So we see his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His nature is no longer the humble Nazarene. It isn't the poor, humble carpenter. It isn't the it is the resurrected Savior of the world. It's the conqueror. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we read about over in chapter 19. It's him taking this throne. It's him that's going to offer the judgment. His presence is so powerful. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon him, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So powerful is his presence. His very presence causes the earth to fly away. And then I guess we should stop for just a moment and take just a moment to say, it's not too late to get saved yet, though. Right now, at this time, a person can still trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's coming a time when it will be too late. Coming a time when the door will be closed and no man can open it. But now it's wide open, and grace and mercy and the love of God is offered to all men. But many of them don't know. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without someone telling them? So we find that the Bible testifies that grace is here. Today is grace. And I scribbled this down too, but when we think about forgiveness, today is grace, today is forgiveness, today is repentance, today is salvation, today is mercy, but today may be the last day when all those things will be offered freely to everyone. And then we see the perception of this throne. It's something. There's no place to hide. Where the gaze from this one that's on the throne can't see you, the judge sees all. And the judge judges everybody by what he knows. There's no sin that's hidden from him, no thought that can be concealed. He knows our thoughts as we think them, and he sees them, and there's no pretending and no pretense on that day. There's a sure reckoning for every sin that's ever been committed by the person that stands in front of him. Not a good day for anybody to have to be there. Take your Bible and go to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. Beginning in verse number 13, the Bible said, "And the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." He knows what's going on. The judge that sits on this throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just spitting in the wind. He's not just up there talking. He's not up there trying to make points. He's not up there trying to get reappointed. He's there as a supreme judge of the entire world. Psalms chapter 44 and verse number 1 covers it almost exactly the same way. Psalms 44 verse 1 says, We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in old times. Verse 21, I'm not reading my own writing. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. God knows the secrets of the heart. Some people pay a lot of money to hide the secrets of the heart, but you can't hide them from God. It's impossible to hide them from the Lord. And so we need to understand that. And then there'll be no hiding from the justice. You know, I hear foolish people say once in a while, "All I want is justice. All I want is justice." No, not me. Not me. I don't want justice. I want truth. And I want to be God's truth. And I want to answer properly to God's truth. But all the time I'm doing that, I'm thanking him for his mercy and for his grace that are still the same, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we think about this, no hiding from the justice, the defendants appearing at the throne are all dead. They're dead people. The Bible says death and hell are given up. One thing that talks about dead people standing before God. John chapter 4 and verse or 5 and verse number 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so men who haven't trusted Christ are living dead men. Until that spirit lives in your heart, you're a living dead man. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, there's also, this includes spiritually dead people, and it covers every gamut of people you can think of. Listen to this list of people: the king, the pauper, the general, the foot soldier, the master, the slave, the borrower, the lender. They're all going to stand before God. None will escape. The preachers, the deacons, the church members, the popes, the priests, the nuns, the church choirs, the drunks, the whores, the drug addicts, the pimps, the pushers, the grandmothers, the grandfathers, the teenagers, the moms, the dads will all stand before the throne to face their judgment. There will be no escaping. There will be no exceptions. I think of some of the grandmas that I've known, and God's given me a lot of grandmas. I would hate to think about them standing before that throne. But we all have loved ones that they're going to be there if someone doesn't win them to Jesus. We can say, "Oh, I don't want them there." Are you trying to tell them about Christ? Are you living your biblical testimony in front of them? Now, I don't mean getting after them like a biting sow. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving them and letting them see Christ Jesus in you and asking them about their soul once in a while. There'll be no exceptions. There'll be no hiding, none whatsoever. And, of course, the defendants are all lost people. And then we're going to find the documents that are used. The Bible tells us that there are books here that are going to be opened, but only one is mentioned, and that's the book of life. We're not going to talk much about that tonight because I'm planning on doing an entire message on the book of life. Because so many people think that you can have your name put in the book of life and then you can have it taken out, lose your salvation. That's not so. That's not, absolutely not so. That thought, that idea, that teaching came out of the pits of hell. It's not in the book. It's not in the book. Now, your name can be removed from the book of life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But your name being in the book of life doesn't indicate that you're saved. As long as you're breathing breath, as long as you're breathing life. We'll talk about that another time. So the book, one of them is going to be the Bible. You say, well, the Bible's not mentioned. Well, the Bible says the book was opened and the books were opened. And I don't see exactly where that was at, but the books are open. And Jesus reminded us that he would judge us with his word. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. The Bible. The one so many Christians think is unnecessary. I would hate to think that I carried the same Bible to church for 30 years and didn't get it wore out. Have to have scotch tape on it, scotch tape in it or something. And yet there's people like that because the Bible is not an important thing to them. You can't serve Jesus right and not spend time in your Bible. You can't. And it's going to be one of the books that God's going to use to judge us. So there's the book of the Bible, and then there's the book of deeds. The book of deeds. And of course, verse number 12 makes it clear that lost people will be judged according to their works. Three times in your King James Bible, that term, according to their works, is used. It's used in verse number 12, it's used in verse number 13, and then it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where God talks about people being judged according to their works, according to their works. This has nothing to do with salvation. Every man there is lost. And I should have probably said that, made that statement earlier. No saved person will be here. That's already taken care of, and we have already been judged. We've been judged 1,000 years before this time. We receive our appointments for the millennial reign at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the second judgment of people. The first, the judgment of believers, is the judgment seat of Christ. 1,000 years later, the great white throne judgment, all and only lost people will be there. And of course, in heaven, there's a record being kept of the deeds of men. Every deed, both good and evil, will be mentioned. Sins of commission, sins of omission, flagrant sins, secret sins, sins of the heart, sins of the mind. And here's the thing. Right now, a man has a choice to stand there on his own record or to stand there on Jesus' record. Excuse me. Not stand there on Jesus' record, but he can either stand there on his record or trust the record of Christ and be judged as a saved person 1,000 years earlier. We need to understand that. And then there's the book of life. It's mentioned 7 times in the Bible. 6 of those times are in the book of Revelation. We'll talk more about that later. And there may be other books. There may be other things that are written. There may be other things that God uses. But you can be sure that they'll be opened, and it's going to be a terrible day for anybody that's there. Somewhere, and I'll have to do some checking on this, somewhere, I believe, the Bible indicates that we will be witnesses to this trial of every lost person, every person that never trusted Christ. And we'll be witnesses to that. I can't imagine that being a good day for us. Maybe that's one of the 2 times that God wipes away tears. I think if we'd weep a little more here, we wouldn't have to worry so much about weeping over there. Seems to me. And then there's a decision. The decision is made at verse number 13. The Bible tells it all. He says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. No, they're not gonna answer for what Johnny did or what Jack or Charlie or somebody else did. Not going to answer for what their parents did or what their parents didn't do. They're going to answer for themselves, and it's not going to be a good thing. And of course, the books are open. Judgment is rendered based on the evidence found in the books. And the record of those in the books is a record of God himself. The evidence is accurate, and the record is complete. and every lost person will be there. Verses 14 and 15, there'll be no hiding place from the judgment. It's a fearful judgment. 2 Thessalonians, if you will, while you're there, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll back up to verse number 7 in chapter 1. The Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And so we find the Bible testifies that death is going to give up those things. Now, imagine the horror of hearing Jesus, who was always inviting people to come. Zacchaeus, he says, "Come down. I've got to go to your house today." And over, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And Jesus was always inviting people to come. Can you imagine the day that Jesus says to people, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Incidentally, he didn't say, I knew you, but then you lost it. I knew you, but you wandered away. I knew you, but then something else happened. Something got between us. And no, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And then, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The lake of fire was never planned for man. It was planned for the devil and his angels. Isaiah chapter 5, I believe it is, when a lost man dies, the Bible says hell hath to enlarge herself. Hell hath to enlarge herself. For the soul of a lost man to come into hell, hell has to make itself larger. It has to expand. Would not be a good place to be if you're claustrophobic. And then, of course, we know that in hell people are weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth and biting on one another and stuff. No, it's not going to be a good place. Not going to be a good place. And some peoples we know are going there. We're on our way to heaven, rejoicing as we go. And we ought. We ought. But we ought to tell our loved ones why we're rejoicing. We should do that. And then we find it's a final judgment. There's no appeals. All judgments will be final and they'll be binding. This is the last day that any sinner will see. They'll never see another day. They'll never see another day. Next will be hell, a lake of fire, forever, for always, for always, for always. Psalms 9, verse number 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." I wish someone would notify Congress of that. And then it's going to be a foolish judgment. And it's foolish because there's no need for anybody to be there. The only people that will be there are people that chose to be there. They either rejected or neglected salvation. And so they ended up being there. So it's a foolish judgment. It ought not to have been. It ought not to be. This is, pardon me, this is the most horrible scene I think that there is in the entire Bible. I'm reading through 2 Chronicles now. 1 Chronicles is worse yet. About thousands and thousands and thousands of people getting killed. Here's millions of people. Millions of people being cast into the lake of fire. It's a horrible scene. But it's a truthful scene. And we need tonight to understand that. Therefore, if you've never been saved, while there is grace, while there is mercy, while there is time, take advantage of that. And if you are saved, Why not try weeping a little bit for souls that aren't saved? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a pretty good promise. Pretty good promise. Arnold Lewis worked as a supervisor in a shipyard. His work took him daily from one ship to another ship to another ship. Sometimes he would go to several different ships. Sometimes he'd go in every ship that they were working on in a day's time. And one day one of the inspectors was looking for Arnold. He wanted to talk to him about a matter of business, and he couldn't find him. He looked in several different ships before he finally located him, and naturally he was impatient and he was frustrated. Here's what he said to Arnold. He said, "I've been looking all over hell for you." And Arnold stopped and said, "That's one place you'll never find me. I'll never be in hell because I've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus." And the conversation ended there. They went back to business, took care of business. No more was said on the subject. The men took care of their business and separated again. But when the inspector got off work, he went looking for Arnold. And he said, "I never thought that I could know that I'd never have to go to hell. Can I know that like you said you know that?" Arnold said, "Can you know that?" "Yes, you can." And Arnold got to win this man to Christ. You see, when we watch for opportunities and when we're just honest with people and open with people, God opens doors that we never thought could be opened. But you see, we have to care. We have to get past our timidity. We have to get past our embarrassment. We have to get past our shame. We have to get past those things and let the chips fall where they may. But tell people, Jesus loves you. You can hate me if you want to, but Jesus loves you. And you're hating me and disliking me because I'm bringing the gospel to you. Is it going to stop Jesus from loving you? And you need him, or you're going to be at the great white throne judgment that our preacher was talking about last Wednesday night. And you'll never survive. You'll never survive. You'll never have another good day. Everything will only get worse and worse as you go through that judgment. We got a lot of work to do, don't we? We got a lot of work to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.